We're going to be looking tonight at Psalm 32, and before that, we're going to read Psalm 51. So you might start at 51 and have 32 ready. Psalm 32 was written by David, probably after his sin with Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David stole Uriah the Hittite's wife and had him murdered. Bathsheba became David's wife then, and God allowed them to have a child. A child was born to them. Nathan the prophet came to David and confronted him with his sin and rebuked him. And David was miserable. David was miserable in his sin. And we know that because of Psalm 51. He writes about it. Everybody believes this. It even says in the title that this is when Nathan the prophet came before David, confronting him with his sin with Bathsheba. Verse 1 of Psalm 51 reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and did sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David wrote that after his sin with Bathsheba. Heartbroken, miserable, totally miserable, sick with sin. The child that Bathsheba had died, you remember. David's experience here was much like the time of the judges. You remember they went through a cycle. The cycle went something like this: sin with its temporary pleasures. Then there was conviction, chastening, and finally repentance and confession, and then forgiveness and restoration. And that happened over and over in the book of the Judges, which we have studied before. In chapter 15 of Psalm, the 15th Psalm, in verse 13, David says that when he is restored, he will teach transgressors God's ways and convert sinners. Do you see that? Psalm 32 is the fulfillment of that promise. I want you to turn back to Psalm 32 right now. David, a man of God, teaches on how to appreciate our blessed forgiveness. Have you been forgiven? Forgiven your sins? You say, I'm saved. I've been forgiven all my sins. But do you go to God for daily cleansing? Do you know that type of forgiveness as well? We want to talk about that. David helps us with Psalm 32. Please look at the first verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, happiness is sins forgiven, to be forgiven. Sin is like being dirty with the most vile filth on the planet. And forgiveness is like taking a shower. Sin is like a heinous cancer, and forgiveness is like a successful surgery to remove it. Sin is terrible. Do you recognize how terrible? Maybe things are happening in your life as a result of sin, and you haven't recognized it as the consequences of sin. Destroys our fellowship with God, destroys our spiritual walk. Adam Clark, in his commentary, makes these distinctions. There are four words. I tried to emphasize them as we read these first couple verses. They're like synonyms for sin. And there are also four remedies for sin here that are mentioned. Look at them. The word transgressions. Transgression is rebellion. It's disloyalty. It's crossing the line, doing that which is prohibited. That's a transgression. Forgiveness corresponds to that word in these sentences here. Forgiveness is bearing away the transgressions, taking it away. And then he uses the word sin. Sin is missing the mark, not doing what's required of us, disobeying God's laws. And the corresponding word here is covered. That's the idea behind atonement, covered. Literally, it's hidden from the sight, hidden from sight. Then he talks about iniquity. That's crooked, wrong, distorted, perverted iniquity. And the word that corresponds is imputeth not. In other words, not reckoned to your account. So it sort of sounds like justification, doesn't it? And then he talks about guile. Guile is deceit and fraud. And the words that correspond, in whose spirit there is no guile. There is no guile. So it's taken out. It's annihilated from the soul. It's done away with, this guile. Adam Clark concludes his thoughts with this. Listen carefully. The man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is hidden, God having cast it as a millstone into the depths of the sea, whose iniquity and perversion is not reckoned to his account, and whose guile, the deceit and desperately wicked heart, is annihilated, being empty of its sin and filled with righteousness, this man is necessarily a happy man. Blessed. He's blessed. Oh, blessed forgiveness. Our Savior came to afford that for us. Not only to save us from our sins in terms of its penalty, but its effects on our life as we daily confess our sins and are restored to fellowship with God. So why do people sin again? If it's so good, if it fixes everything and it makes you happy, why do they sin? Because there's a devil and there's the old nature, the flesh, and the flesh makes us want to do the wrong thing. And Satan tells us, oh, it'll be fun. It will be fun. It'll make you happy. Adultery, speeding, cheating, lying, stealing, all of those things. The devil tells us, well, that'll be neat. It'll be fun. It'll be exciting. But it's only fun for a season. The Bible tells us that. The writer of Hebrews, in speaking of Moses, said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Can you say the rest? For a season, for a little while. I tell unsaved people, I can't tell you that sin's not fun. I understand that. It appeals to your flesh. It's satisfying to the flesh for a few minutes. And then you want more and more and more. And it's a dead-end street. It'll make you a miserable person, sin. It did David. If we could only see, sin for a Christian ultimately leads to shame and guilt and pain. Sin was the first step David took into this cycle. He sinned. He sinned, why? For its brief pleasure. He saw Bathsheba and he wanted her and he got her. And it was destructive to his life. Destructive. That was David. So it's his first step. He knows what he's talking about here in this psalm because he's been there and done that. He rehearses the steps that he's taken through this process, beginning in verse 3. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Verse 4 says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer." Selah, think about it. So step one is sin. He doesn't actually name the sin here, but we know that there was a sin because concerning that sin, he kept silent. You see, so we know he's talking about this sin, and most people believe he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. But David wouldn't talk about his sin. With men, he had gone to great length to keep it covered up. Only Joab would know, who he told to withdraw from Uriah and allow him to be killed. He didn't tell him why. So he kept it a secret. But with God, he was just ignoring it because David had the good sense to know that God knew. God knows everything. But he was withholding that. He was ignoring it, refusing to acknowledge it before God. In a sense, David tried to just sweep it under the rug as far as God was concerned. And his silence, even his silence, was another sin. By our keeping silent about sin, we, in America, we've raised generations of children who are desensitized to the guilt of sin. They're entertained by sin. You know why? Because their parents are, and their friends are, and they're taught to be entertained by sin in our culture, our society. America and many Americans take this first step into this vicious cycle of sin. Step two, I said, was chastening. If you sin, God would be lying if he didn't chasten you. Chastening. Look at verse 3. His bones waxed old through roaring all the day long. He felt like an old man. He was out of strength, and he was having cries of distress before God. An old man. I know what that feels like. I'm a little older now, but I tell you what, I jumped off of a garage. It was about 10 feet in the air, and I landed on my feet, bent my knees a little bit, and I never have felt my ankles burn like they burned, and they were sore for days. This was years ago, and I felt like an old man for a while. I did a stupid thing, and I paid the price. I still sometimes do stupid things and pay the price. God convicts me of my sins, and you too, I trust. David was feeling his age because of sin. In verse 4, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Well, what would you expect? Nothing went right anymore. God's chastening hand was upon David. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. In other words, God's chastening us is an evidence that he loves us and we're his children. David goes on to say in verse 4, my moisture turned to drought. It's like a plant deprived of water or a fish. Did you ever go fishing and catch a fish and later decide, well, I believe I'm going to let him go? You had him on a stringer or in a live well or something. I can remember doing that in times past and decide I'm going to let him go and put him back in the water and he kind of floats on his side a little bit. You ever see that? His gills are still moving. Then he may roll over on his back. You see his belly sticking up. You say, well, he died. The fish died. This is sad. I should have let him go earlier, you think to yourself. And then all of a sudden, he kind of moves a little bit. And one whip of the tail and he disappears into the deep. A fish without water. David's moisture was turned to drought. It could refer to physical or spiritual anguish, this drought that he's talking about. Finally, David broke, though. He sinned. He's covered it up. He's convicted. He's troubled. He's feeling sick about himself. And then in verse 5, he said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Step 3 is this conviction. This conviction. We know that David was under conviction because in this verse he attributes what has happened in his life to his sinfulness. Child who has done wrong. I've seen it. I've been the child before who did wrong. And for whatever reason, mom and dad see they've just withdrawn. They're just dried up, so to speak. And until the eruption of the truth. And they come and ask their parents, believe it or not, Daddy, I need a spanking. One of my boys did that one time. I said, why do you need a spanking? And he confessed. He confessed. He said, I'm glad I'm caught. I'm glad I told you. You know why he was? He's tired of living with the guilt. Tired of the guilt. I'm glad you found out. I'm glad I was caught, they might say. Maybe you're at that point. Right on the bottom of the vicious cycle of sin. Are you being silent concerning what's happened? Do you think somehow you can brush it under the rug and God's going to forget about it or it won't affect your life? Is everything going wrong, so to speak? Would it feel good? Would it feel really good to be close to God and to be clean again? Forgiveness is available. David shows us how to obtain it here in verse 5. Step 4 is repentance. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. So the point is, no sin is hidden from God. He can't hide it from God. It only makes sense to acknowledge what God already knows, doesn't it? David changed his minds and his actions. He did it right here in true repentance. True repentance. He changed his mind from it'll get better with time to something more like God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's repentance. And David agreed with God and he acted upon it. He obeyed God. He confessed his sin. Verse 5, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So, confession. Lord, here's what I did. Forgive me, for I have sinned. I've sinned against you, Lord. My little brother, I think I told you before, my little brother and one of his friends was half a mile away from home up on a pretty busy road, and they hid behind the bush. And the bus stopped right in front of the house, and they had a little BB or pellet gun. And one of them threatened or dared the other to shoot the bus. And they did. They did. And they shot the door window out, the bottom door window of the school bus. The bus driver immediately pulled over, turned it off, called the police. The police came. My brother got a ride in a squad car. He brought him home. Officer told what happened. He had lied to the officer at first, and then he told the truth. And he brought him home and said, "Your son's done so and so and so and so." And my mom or my dad, I don't remember which, asked, "Well, what do we need to do?" "Well, you'll have to pay for the window, but this time we're not going to do anything for your son. I think he's sorry. I think he's sorry." He had confessed. There are a lot of scriptures that tell us we ought to confess. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Proverbs 28:13. Step 6 of the cycle is forgiveness. In verse 5 he says, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Forgiven, this very word has in the dictionary, the lexicon, has three nuances that are interesting. It means to take up or lift up. It could mean to bear, to carry, and it could mean to take away. And all are fitting. I remembered reading Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember, if you've read that, when Pilgrim finally came to the foot of the cross and he knelt down and the burden that had been growing on his back that was so heavy, sin, it fell off and rolled down the hill. Our children learned the songs, "Rolled away, rolled, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away." God wants to forgive us. I mean, why wouldn't He? Jesus died for our sins. God paid a great price to be able to forgive us and still be just and holy. Verse 6, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." David felt God's forgiveness. He wanted us to experience it too, it sounds like, in verse 6. The best advertisement for just about anything is a satisfied customer. David was a satisfied customer with God's forgiveness. It changed his life. Changed his life. This cleansing should be, as I said before, a daily process. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have to start with the big ones, right? The ones you know. The ones you're living with. Confess those. And then work your way down to the ones that you have to think a minute to remember them. Some preacher encouraged me to bow my head and be silent and tell the Lord, "I'm going to sit here, Lord, and I'm going to think about myself and my sin. And if there's something I've forgotten that I haven't confessed to you, I want you to bring it to my mind." I can tell you from experience, don't do that unless you have a little time. Because there's going to be sin brought to your mind. If you're serious, the Spirit of God will remind you of what you've done. You want a real cleansing? You want a real good bath? Ask the Lord to help you recall your sin. And confess it. Doesn't matter when. It may be from your childhood. Well, confess it. It feels really good to be clean. For those who stay confessed up, the floods of great waters mentioned here will never reach them. They'll be like David, who says in verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Step number 7, restoration. You can be restored. The God whose presence was oppressive in verse 4 is now, David's calling him his hiding place, his preserver and his deliverer. That's what God wants to be to you and to me as well. In verse 8, people look at it and say, well, are these the words of David? Or maybe it's the Lord speaking here. I sort of believe that it's the Lord. Either way, you can make sense of it, but let's look at it as if it were the Lord. Now, adding to the psalm, through inspiration, I would say. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Sort of sounds like the Lord, doesn't it? Instruct and teach. God wants us to know what He requires. Every question that you could ask about life, your life, it's found in the Word of God, the answer. Guide thee with mine eye. A good servant is directed by his master. It might be a wink or just a glancing look. I used to go to cattle sales, and there were people there who bought the cattle here and drove on a truck across country and sell them on the other side. They were called pinhookers in that culture down there, and it just meant that they bought cattle and sold it elsewhere, and they bought it a good price and sold for a little bit more. I can remember watching them in the cattle sale. They would have their card keeping up with what they bought. And sometimes they would have their card here and they would just do like that, just a little flick of the card. And the auctioneer was watching the card. Just a little move, a little glance. Sometimes they would just look up. They would just look up like that. We need to be so attuned, so focused on our Lord. Not physically, but spiritually, so that He can just guide us with His eye. Are you that close to the Lord? Then we can go beyond forgiveness. Verse 8, I will instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What separates a man from a horse? What's the difference? Understanding, according to this verse. Sometimes you have to put a bit in a stubborn horse's mouth or a mule. The bit, with the bit, you can apply a little pressure, make him enough uncomfortable to where he wants to do what you have commanded. You've heard the phrase, stubborn as a mule. Don't be stubborn as a mule. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to be brought close to the Lord by chastening. You could skip the chastening altogether. You could skip it altogether. Go straight to the confession. If you realize that you're engaged in the cycle, you can skip the hard part if you want. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The wicked refuse to be told what to do. They reap the consequences of living in the flesh. He goes on to say, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. For us who trust in the Lord, God is so merciful, isn't He? That's not getting what we deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He's merciful. His mercy provides a path to forgiveness from wherever you are, whatever you're engaged in. Paul was, he gave his consent to the death of Stephen. He was murderous. He persecuted the church and God forgave him. God forgave him. We have to walk the path. And when we walk the path, this path of sins to chastening, conviction, repentance, confession, forgiveness, restoration, when you go through the process, even if you skip one of those and get to the end and find God's forgiveness, you are compassed with mercy. You have the gladness in the Lord. You can be joyous again. It sure beats the alternative, don't you think? Beats the alternative. I may not be talking to any sinners. If you're not, then pray for me, because I am. I like forgiveness. I praise God for His forgiveness, for His mercy. I know you do too. Let's be thankful for that tonight in our prayer time. Thank God for His mercy. Thank Him for forgiveness, purchased by the blood of the Savior for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray You'd bless them to us. Lord, we're thankful for David's Psalms and knowing enough about his life, Lord, to know about the circumstances in which he wrote many of them. I pray, dear God, that You would help us to be attentive to what we've heard. It's Wednesday night. It's been a long day, Lord. People are tired. But Lord, as we read and think about Psalm 51 and 32, I pray that we would be caused to rejoice over Your great mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.